I read a story some time ago about a farmer who approached a driver whose car was stuck in the mud. Some of you may remember this. I've told this joke many times through the years. This farmer went up and here's his car. It's in the mud. The guy's completely stuck up to the axles. And the farmer said, "Hey, you know, I got my tractor here for $50. I'll pull you out of there." And the guy said, "Well, that's a lot of money, but that's really a deal because I don't see any payphones around here. I don't have cell service. I'm going to need you to do that. Would you do that?" And, "Yeah, I'll do that." So the farmer pulled him out of the mud. When he's collecting the money there, the farmer said to the guy, "You know, you're the 10th guy I've pulled out of here today." And the guy says, "No kidding. Man, when do you have time to do your farming? You must have to do all your farming at night if you're pulling guys out of the mud all day." And the farmer said, "Oh, no, at night, that's when I'm filling this hole back up with water." I like that a lot because the farmer was setting a pitfall. He was setting a trap for people to get caught in so that he could profit from that. A pitfall is, literally speaking, a hole or a pit that's deceitfully covered in some way that you don't see it as you're going along, and then it entraps you. Maybe it would be used to entrap wild beasts. Maybe it would be used to entrap your enemy or people. Literally, that's the kind of thing it is. But figuratively, it's any unexpected difficulty that seems to catch us and hold us and bind us. And life is filled with pitfalls, filled with all kinds of traps along the way. Temptation can be a trap, you know. Wrong thinking can be a trap. An error in judgment can put you into a trap. A bad choice can become a pitfall for you. And sometimes those pitfalls are dug by others, but I find frequently that I dig a lot of my own pitfalls and I end up in traps of my own making. I end up caught and snared by things that are my own doing. And pitfalls are a problem because they bring pain to ourselves. They often hurt our relationship with other people, and they actually sadden God. Because I don't know how you see God, but the Bible says that God is a loving God who cares deeply for you. He cares so deeply for you, He sent His Son to free you from all the snares and pitfalls that you might ever be in life. And so pitfalls are not only destructive or hurtful to us, but they sadden God as well. I want to talk to you about some of the pitfalls I'm going to be speaking of in the weeks that are ahead in this series. For example, one of them would be perfectionism. Another one might be something like indulging in a lifestyle of self-pity. Another pitfall that people fall in is being a control freak. Another one is feeling like they're helpless. Another one is blaming other people for all your problems and not taking responsibility for your life. I want to tell you, I have found myself many times falling into these pitfalls, and in spite of the fact that I've written sermon series on them, I still struggle with some of them sometimes. And almost always the reason that people fall into these pitfalls is because they forget the truth. You forget the truth, and you begin to believe a lie that confuses your mind and makes you feel like this is the way you have to behave, this is the way you have to think. And the Bible speaks truth in all of these areas. And I want to give you this truth, but I would say to you this, that it's not enough that you just know the truth, as in the information. You must know the truth with a capital T, as in the person of Christ. Because I believe that the only thing that can really set you free from these pitfalls is a relationship with God that comes through Jesus Christ. And when you know Him, you know truth. And you have a supernatural, a new way, an amazing way to apply the truth of His Word into your life so it can bring transformation in your life. So I'm going to begin by talking about the first of our pitfalls. And one we're going to talk about today is the pitfall of perfectionism. Perfectionism is something that lots of people struggle with, even when they don't know it. And it drives you kind of crazy because, you know, you think Murphy's Law is always in play with perfectionism. Do you know Murphy's Law? Murphy's Law says if anything can go wrong, it will. Do you know Murphy was a real person? Murphy was a real person who in the late 1940s worked for a federal government. He was an engineer, and they were doing this thing called the rocket sled experiments. You got to know, this is the 1940s. Things were pretty primitive in the engineering field. What they were doing is they were setting these sleds on rails with a rocket engine attached to it and a human being in the front of it, and let's see how well he can handle the acceleration. How'd you like to ride the front of that baby, huh? Murphy was one of the engineers on that particular thing. And it depends on which story you read. One of the stories says that there were 18 transducers need to be put on there, on that machine, and wired on onto this rocket sled and put on just right. And the guy that put them on put all 18 of them on backwards. And Murphy said something like this. He said, you know, if there's any way to do something wrong, that technician will find it, you know? Well, the guy who was the project manager for this, the contractor's project manager, kept a list of laws, you know, things he was noticing the engineers were saying, and he wrote that down as Murphy's Law. But he wrote it, if anything can go wrong, it probably will. And there's that law and many corollaries to it. Now, to most of us, things going wrong is troublesome. But to an engineer, a rocket engineer, thing going wrong can be extremely troublesome because engineers are perfectionists. And frankly, I want all the engineers who work on products that I use to be perfectionists. I don't want somebody who's willing to let things slide and glide to be designing the brakes in my car, right? Engineers need to be perfectionistic, and it is to their benefit to be perfectionistic. But in relationships, perfectionism isn't like it is in engineering. Perfectionism can be very destructive in relationships. You think about Jesus as he was walking the earth. The people who gave him the most trouble were the perfectionists. Religiously, they were people who were called Pharisees. And you know, I'm not going to be having you open your Bible and look at passages, but if you want to, you could jot these passages down and read them at your convenience later. That might be a good follow-up for you to sermons like this. One of the passages that comes to mind when you think of perfectionism is Matthew 23, where it speaks of the Pharisees, and Jesus says to them in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. You tithe the tenth of your spices to God." Okay, you got to get the picture here. Here's these religious guys who have a shrub in their backyard that has some mint growing on it or some dill growing on it, and before they go to church on Sunday morning, they're cutting off 10% of that so they can take it and put it in the offering plate. That's perfection. That is pushing for perfection, at least. Their perfectionistic spirit, their perfectionistic attitude damaged them, and it damaged their relationship with God. But you know what? You don't have to just look in the Bible. You don't have to just look at religious people to find perfectionism. Perfectionism is throughout life. For example, you can find it with parents. Quite frequently, parents can be perfectionistic, and one of the reasons we do this, I am a parent, is because I think my children reflect on me, so I want them to be perfect in every way, and that's so destructive. The Bible's talking in Ephesians, and it's speaking to dads in chapter 6, verse 4. And it says the words that are on the screen before you. It says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." I got to tell you, I had good parents. I had a great dad, a great mom. But there were times my dad just exasperated me. And I would be like, "I just don't know what this man expects." But to my shame, I would say, I'm sure I did the same thing to my children. Because perfectionism is a very, very common thing. Parents need to realize there are a lot of pressures that kids face. Pressures to smoke, pressures to drink, pressures to use language that's inappropriate, like maybe you do. Oh, that's bad, huh? Pressures to do drugs, pressures to goof off in school, pressures to have sex, pressures to do things that they just shouldn't do. And some of those things are extremely dangerous in our society. And so parents really struggle not to be perfectionistic, but wise parents work hard not to exasperate their children. Wise parents try to seek God's counsel and communicate that in a helpful, encouraging, and compassionate, and merciful, and gracious, and loving way to their kids, just like your Father in heaven does to you. Perfectionism can damage parenting. It can make it very hard. Another place in life you see it show up is with employers. I was thinking this week, I have a couple buddies. They both sell the same product. One of them is a perfectionist who implements his perfectionism. And so he has one office where he sells his one product. And the only person he trusts to do it right is his wife, who he drives crazy all the time because of his perfectionism. And he's made good money there. But his perfectionism has prohibited him from being like my other buddy who sells the very same product, but he has offices in several communities, several cities, and those offices are run by different people who don't do it exactly the way he wishes they would, but they're good enough. And because he holds his perfectionism in check, he's a millionaire. And my first buddy isn't. Now look, I'm not trying to help you be a millionaire. That's not my point here. There's a lot of unhappiness in the pursuit of worldly wealth. But what I want you to see is that perfectionism, although it may seem like it would be very productive for you, can actually be counterproductive. And the third thing, a third area that you see perfectionism in, is in marital situations. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that people get addicted to pornography is because they're looking for perfection. They're looking for the perfect hair. They're looking for the perfect eyes. They're looking for the perfect form. They're looking for the perfect skin. And they're looking and looking and looking at image after image after image because they want that perfectionism. And it doesn't exist. It just doesn't exist. More likely, you observe it in relationships where people say, you know, my wife is just too cranky, or my husband is just too lazy, or he's too fat, or she's too skinny. And they don't say those specific words, but when someone who's not as cranky, or not as lazy, or not as fat or skinny, they conclude, that person will make me a happier person. And a relentless pursuit of perfection shows up in their marriage relationship and damages it. Perfectionism can be damaging just about everywhere, even for Christians. It can be damaging. You know, the Bible speaks of perfection. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 48, Jesus says these words, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And a lot of people take that to heart, and they say, "I'm going to do that." But you've got to understand the meaning of perfection here. The Bible never talks about sinless perfection. The Bible never says you're going to be perfect and never sin in this lifetime. That just doesn't happen. Even in this passage, which is Matthew 5, Jesus is preaching a Sermon on the Mount, and a major point that he's making in this topical sermon is that you are not perfect, and that's a problem in your life. So even though the Scripture says be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, that doesn't mean to be sinless and never make any mistakes. In fact, Jesus understands when you make mistakes because Jesus, being God, became a man and wore the same flesh and blood as you wear, and so he experienced the same kind of temptations. And for that reason, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. So Jesus understands what you go through. And he isn't demanding that perfectionism of you. One reason I can say that with clarity is because even the Apostle Paul didn't reach perfection. He writes to the church in Philippi, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." That's such a beautiful verse. I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul went ahead and wrote that verse, because in that verse, the high standard that Paul lifts up is neither self-righteousness nor self-satisfaction, but a hunger for God himself and a desire to know God and to be like him. Christians need to avoid the pitfall of perfectionism for themselves and for others. I want to briefly just talk to you about some of the problems of perfectionism. And one of the problems is perfectionism can cause a lot of health issues. Business author and speaker and trainer, I can't think of her name. She's a well-known business speaker, and she says this. She says, in a 10-year study of 9,000 office managers, found out that 1 in 5 of them is a perfectionist. 1 in 5 office managers is a perfectionist. You don't want to work in that office. But it might not be quite so bad, because that one perfectionist misses almost twice as much work due to illness as the rest of them. Why? Because being a perfectionist can hurt you physically. It can damage your health. Yeah, probably the most clear example of that is anorexia, you know? Everyone knows what that is. It is the relentless pursuit of a perfection that doesn't exist, and it's so damaging to young women, to girls. Perfectionism is a pitfall because it can damage you emotionally as well. If you demand to be perfect and you fail, as you certainly will, then it follows that you will probably begin to resent yourself, even to hate yourself. When I walk away from a situation feeling like a complete loser, and I do that quite frequently because I'm wired that way, one of the issues that's there is that I am demanding something of myself that I'm not demanding of others. I am demanding that I be perfect, and I am not. And so emotionally, Perfectionism's a pitfall because it can make you actually resent yourself or hate yourself. Spiritually, perfectionism is a pitfall because it can damage your relationship with God, or even believing that He could love or accept you. So many individuals I've talked to personally say, I can't believe that God would love me. I can't. You don't know what I've done, Pastor. Maybe I don't know what you've done, but here's what I know. He loves, because He does not demand perfection in you, because His Son went to the cross to pay for your imperfection. But if you demand perfection in you, you can damage yourself spiritually. And this brings to mind the fact that perfectionism causes trouble in relationships. A perfectionist is someone who's continually frustrated. I struggled with perfectionism early in ministry. And one of my lines was, my wife got so sick of hearing me say this, I'm surrounded by incompetence. How arrogant is that, Steve? How terrible a thing that is to say to the people who are around you. You maybe say the same kind of things, though. Man, can't you do anything right? Perfectionism damaging a relationship. Or how about this one? If you want anything done right, you have to do it yourself. Perfectionism. How does that make the people who hear you say that feel? It makes you feel continually frustrated. It makes you a critical and cynical person. I got to tell you a funny story just briefly. This week, I got a loaf of bread out of the freezer that my wife had made. My wife makes homemade bread because I told her while we were dating that if this relationship was going to go anywhere, she needed to make my mom's bread because I could only marry a woman who could do that. So she makes homemade bread, puts it in the freezer. I got a loaf out, and as I'm cutting it, I'm noticing at the top, it's kind of coming apart a little bit at the top. When I put it in the toaster, when I pull it out, the top came off. And I looked at her and I said, hey, you know, when you make these loaves, have you ever thought about that final fold, put it on the bottom of the bread pan instead of on the top of the bread pan? I've never made a loaf of bread in my life. I have trouble buttering a butter knife. Think about that for a minute. And my wife is standing there, you know, she's kind of hopped up on Vicodin right now because of her shoulder surgery. She's standing there beside me and she looks at the bread and she looks at me and she goes, just like that. It was kind of a maniacal laugh, you know? Yeah. I got to tell you, thank God for the Vicodin, because there'd probably be a problem in my relationship right now, right? I'd probably be eating Wonder Bread. Hostess Ho-Hos, okay? You're getting the point of the damage of perfectionism causes. Here's what I want you to take home with you. I want you to take home the truth that gets rid of perfectionism in your life. We're going to discover each of these pitfalls as we go along, and they're going to be these mud holes, you know, that the farmer keeps filling up with water. And if you want, you can see the farmer as the devil. He's always trying to screw you up, you know, or you can see him as yourself or whatever. But understand this, what you need to fill that thing with is rocks, so he can put all the water he wants on it. But those solid rocks of the truth make it so that you can drive right over it. And I want to give you that truth today. I want to give you those solutions. And I want you to understand, I'm not giving you these from some counseling book that I read. Counseling is very helpful. It's very effective. But I am giving you these from the Word of God, and that carries with it a special authority. Okay? So I will give you these. The scripture passages will be there. You can read them later, maybe bookmark them, whatever you would like to do. But I want you to see these truths. And the first truth is this, that perfectionism is a phantom. Human perfection is a phantom. It is something unreal. It is something unattainable. You can look for it all you want, but like those goofballs on television that are running around with a videotape trying to record a ghost, you're never going to find perfection. You know? Unless you do some smoke and mirrors and some special stuff with your video stuff, then maybe you can see something that you think is perfection, but it isn't. You know that while Esther was in the UK, we went for 10 days to London. One of the places we went is, bum, 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 the Tower of London. I'm sure you've seen specials on the Tower of London on Discovery Channel and other enlightening shows like that, channels like that. We're walking in there, and the guide, he was great. He stood up where he stands, you know, up real high, and he's talking to us about the Tower of London. He says, I'm going to answer the first question, this question first, because I know you're going to ask it. Everybody asks this question. "Have you ever seen any ghosts in the Tower of London? And I live here," he said, because I have to live on the premises. "I live here, and I have never seen a ghost here." You know why? Because there's no such thing as ghosts. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says you're destined to die once and after that face judgment. I love Charles Dickens. I love A Christmas Story. I love The Ghost of Christmas Past, Present, and Future. But those are stories. That's not reality. Well, the same is true of perfectionism. It is a ghost. It is a phantom. You can chase it all you want, but you will never catch it. And you've got to get a hold of that truth or you will always struggle. Now, there's a lot of passages of Scripture that say this. There's a lot of places in Scripture I could lead you. I'm going to just give you one from wisdom literature, which is a book of Ecclesiastes. And the author of Ecclesiastes, the wisest man to ever live, according to the Bible, said these words in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." No one's perfect. No one is perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect husband, or a perfect wife, or a perfect dad, or a perfect mom, or a perfect child. June Cleaver, she was a story on television in Leave It to Beaver. She wasn't real. Got it? The truth is, perfectionism is ghost hunting. A second truth for you to throw into that pitfall is the reality that it is incredibly destructive. We've talked about this, about how it physically injures you, how it emotionally injures you, how it spiritually injures you. Jesus, when he's speaking to the perfectionists of his day, to the Pharisees, he says really strong statements to them. In Matthew 23:4, Jesus says this. He says, "They tie up heavy loads on men and put them on men's shoulders. They themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." And that's often the case with perfectionists. They want you to be perfect, but not themselves sometimes. Jesus says that teaching on perfectionism is so damaged that, well, take a look at what he says. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Why won't they enter? Because even they weren't perfect. And how destructive is it to have the Savior of all the world, to have God in the flesh look at you and say, "Woe to you, your perfectionism is going to destroy you." The third, well, let me talk about that a little bit. Don't misunderstand me on that. I want to do the right thing as a human being, and especially as a Christian. I want to be holy. And I believe we all experience tastes of holiness and perfection in our life with God. The doctrine of sanctification that I preached to you for years bears this out. But sinless perfection is something we'll not know until we see Him face to face. Only then will we be perfect. And until then, when we demand ourselves to be perfect, or we demand others to be perfect, we're really left with two choices. We're left in two places. Either a place of unbearable failure. I tried to be a Christian, I tried to measure up, and I couldn't. And so we want to give up in futility and despair. Or we're left with unconscionable self-deceit, where we think we're perfect and pretend to be perfect, but deep down, we know we're not perfect. Don't get caught in that pitfall of perfectionism. And the third piece of truth is that perfection is misdirected, because God doesn't really demand perfection. Probably the most successful evangelist of all time, at least of the modern era, would have to be Billy Graham. Now, I want those of you who have watched a Billy Graham crusade or maybe even gone to one, I want you to think for a minute. At the end of every crusade, they sing a song. What is the title of that song? Can someone tell me? Just As I Am. What Billy Graham is saying there, what God says, is He wants you to come to Him just as you are. Not with some kind of plea that says, "Okay, I messed up here, God, but I'm planning to make it up to you." Not some kind of plea that says, "God, I'm perfect, and I've worked really hard to be that, so now I'm ready to come to you." When you come just as you are to God, you come and you say, "I'm coming to you messed up, screwed up, struggling with addiction, struggling with sin, anger, bitterness, whatever. I'm coming just as I am. And the only plea that I have is I believe that Jesus paid the penalty for those imperfections in my life. Jesus paid for my sin. That's the only plea. That's the only thing I can ask is that. Just as I am. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says words that are some of my favorite in the Bible. He says this, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. And then he says this, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, that means forgetting about my past failures, and straining toward what is ahead, that means walking forward toward what Christ can do in me, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenly in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Perfectionism can be misdirected because we feel like that's what God is looking for. What God is looking for is you to be pressing on toward Him, for you to be desiring to know Him, for you to be desiring to follow Him, and watching that happen in your life as He transforms you more and more into the likeness of Christ. There's a great verse in Romans. It's Romans 5:8. It says this, for God demonstrated His love toward us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If He could love you enough to die on the cross for you when you had no interest in Him, thought that church and Jesus and everything else was just a trivial thing, boring thing for those religious folk, if He would send His Son to the cross to die for you when you had that mindset, what makes you think that all of a sudden, now that you have come to Him and have received His forgiveness, that now He doesn't like you unless you're perfect? That's just messed up. That's just messed up. And so perfectionism, trying to please God through perfectness, it's highly overrated. It's very misdirected. It's just plain unbiblical. So let me ask you, do you have perfectionistic tendencies? Do you have in your life just a tendency to want to make others measure up somehow? Do you have in your life a tendency to make yourself want to measure up to some phantom, some ghost of a standard that doesn't really exist? Do you have in your mind that if you're going to be buddies with God, that can never happen until you clean a lot of the garbage out of your closet, and then maybe you'll be good enough that He'll like you? And then you can be one of those religious people that you kind of admire in your family or in your neighborhood or whatever. You need to shed that perfectionism if you're going to be healthy physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And you really need to, the only thing you need is a sense of humility that comes to Christ and says, I realize that there are just problems in my life that I will never fix, and I would like you, God, to fix those problems. And so I'm just going to cast myself on you and ask you to take care of them. I want you to change me, and I'm going to let you do that in the amount of time you need to. My heart is open before you, and my posture, the posture of my spirit, is a posture that's on its knees saying, I'm tired of trying to be perfect on my own. I just surrender to you to do whatever you need to do in my life, and I'll trust you with my imperfections as well. There's a great song, and we're going to sing it if the musicians would come at this time, that talks about how Jesus does that. It's a song where the writer, the author, says, I really long to be perfect, and then he points out, it's only Jesus who can do that, only Jesus who can make that change in me. And so as we sing it, I just want to invite you to give some thought to where you are in relationship with this issue of God. And I want to give you opportunity even to open your heart. Jim, I'm going to need a voice up here because this one's not going to do it. I want to give you an opportunity to open your heart and say, okay, God, I will turn my heart toward you. I believe Jesus died for my imperfections, and I want to trust you with that.